Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Words of comfort and consolation from the prophet Isaiah. Let's rise to sing our opening hymn, shall we? Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Let's rise to sing. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our worship service. Dare I say, spring is in the air. Not after yesterday, but maybe today. It's a lovely day, and it's nice to see you all out here fellowshipping together. Just a few intimations, quite a few intimations this morning. Do you remember the prayer meeting again, Wednesday, 8 o'clock on Zoom? Do join us. And after this service, for those involved in the Sunday school, there is going to be a short meeting as we try to plan the way forward and rotas and things for the Sunday school. So if you could remain behind and we'll have a short meeting, you shouldn't miss your dinner tonight or anything like that. It'll be quite short, I'm sure. Now, the future. Zoom has been a terrific blessing for us as a church, and we will be remaining on Zoom long term for our prayer meeting, because our prayer meeting numbers have trebled. And so Zoom is the way to go, we feel, for the prayer meeting on a Wednesday. But I don't think it's sustainable for us as a church long term on a Sunday. Church isn't about half of you here and half behind a computer screen at home. We're a fellowshipping people. Koinonia fellowship is the Greek. We're meant to be together. And so while Zoom has been a terrific boost for us, in fact, without it, we couldn't have met at all. And I want to thank Norman and John and Alexander and all the others who've played a part in that. But we do need to get meeting back physically. This is regardless of what our First Minister says and does. If she allows us to be mask-free and getting all back physically without restrictions, you know, sometime in March, praise the Lord, let's do that. But if not, and we're going to be in masks long term, nevertheless, we need to be getting back meeting physically without Zoom. And so from Easter Sunday, 17th of April, Easter is a day of new beginnings. We're going to be all meeting here physically. There'll be no Zoom at all. That gives everyone notice, which is about, 6 weeks away, something like that. It also means that the services are all recorded. Thanks for John and others who do all that for us. They're on the website. I'm sure CDs can go around to people who just can't get out. But there'll be one or two who do not have a laptop at home or whatever, and we want to make special arrangements for them. But this gives us 6 weeks' notice that from Easter Sunday, 17th of April, we're going to be back physically and there'll be no Zoom services. So regards communion, we'll be doing that fortnightly, and we'll be doing it in the morning service from Easter Sunday onwards. And it's going to be part of the service. We're going to make it in the middle of the service because we don't want it to be an appendage. We want it to be part of the service. And it might be certainly during time of restriction, but it might even be a long-term thing that folk can come up and help themselves to the elements. As regards the evening service, it's a case of watch this space. The only evening services we've had over the last 2 years have been fortnightly communion services, but we're stopping Zoom. We want to get back at least in the morning without without Zoom. We want to see who comes, how many people we actually have left, sorry to say, before we start planning evening services. The evening services are not going to be happening immediately, but we do want to have a plan for an evening service as soon as we can in the spring. I think that is everything. By the way, yeah, when we come back, that means we can enjoy a cup of tea together as well, post-service, a time of fellowship. If I've forgotten anything, Norman and Andrew will speak to you, or if I remember, I'll say something again. But I think that is everything that we need to announce this morning for the way ahead. Easter Sunday, new beginnings. Let's bow our head, shall we? Let's pray, and let's commit our service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Father God, we do look forward to the day when we can all meet physically again, not some at home and some here, but all together. We thank you for your sustaining grace through the last 2 years, where you have enabled us through the skills and gifts of some people in this church. You have enabled us to meet remotely together and then part remotely over the last year. You have been so good and kind to us, and we bless you and praise you. But Lord, you know that you want us to meet together again in fellowship as a people, where we can enjoy worshipping together and then fellowship again after the evening service. That is what church is meant to be. And so, Lord, we are assured that your grace goes before us as we plan as a church for the future. Lord Jesus, there are some in our fellowship who have been unwell. We think of Alex Smith this morning. We thank you for Alex and his faithfulness to this church over years and years and years, and we love him in the Lord. And we thank you that he's home. Lord, he looked so well when I saw him midweek, and we thank you that it seems as if he's picking up. Lord, we covet him for you, and we pray for the healing hand of the divine physician on his body. But Lord, surround Joan, Alexander, Suzanne, the grandchildren, Andrew, Sarah Louise, the rest of the family. Surround them with your peace and your love also. We still think of Christian Young recovering from major surgery. Bless her, Lord. Have your healing hand upon her. Bless Elaine and Billy and Andrew and the family. Lord, there are others not that long ago who have lost loved ones, some very close to them. You're the God of all comfort, which is our theme this morning, the God of peace, the God of consolation. Be to them all that they need you to be. And Father, for us as a church, as we've already prayed, help us to realize that you love us with a love that is without restriction, a love that is never dependent on our sin. It is never dependent on how we behave. You love us at the maximum all the time. Of course, sin has consequences. Of course, we must repent. But your love is and grace is always bigger. And so we come to our Abba Father this morning and asking him as our Father to lead us and guide us in the way forward as we come out of Zoom and remote services back to meeting physically. Help us to remember that individually and corporately, Fraserburgh Baptist Church is your beloved. And help us, Lord, to remember your love for us. And for each of us here, some here may be struggling in the path of Christian discipleship. Some may be in the valley spiritually. Help them to remember who you are and how much you love them. And help them to remember that you lower your hand into the pig swill of their experience, ready to lift them out, to give them a robe, a ring, and a roast in celebration. Help none of us here to feel that our Heavenly Father is distant like some angry deity in the sky. You are intimate as well as infinite, and you are here in our midst, and you love us. And so, Lord, we pray that the Spirit descends on this service this morning, doing the work in all of us that needs to be done, but most of all assuring us that there is an unseen guest here this morning, enjoying the worship and enjoying the fellowship with his people, who he calls brothers, sisters, and friends. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we open our Bibles this morning, please, to Luke chapter 2? It's not Christmas, so we're looking at a text after the Christmas story. It's part of a new series we'll be doing, I'll explain later. Jesus is being presented at the temple. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through to 35. It's the story of Simeon. Luke 2, 22 to 35. And when the time had come for their purification to the law of Moses, that is Joseph and Mary, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed this child and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Could we rise to sing again? I sing worship. Jesus paid it all. It's nice to sing. It's old age or bad eyesight or maybe both, but I did forget to say something. From Easter Sunday, 17th of April, the services will be back at 11 o'clock with a slightly longer length as had been before COVID. So there'll be 11 o'clock from Easter Sunday. Hopefully I can read my sermon. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you give us understanding and enlightenment, and that by your Spirit you do a work in all of us here, that we would be edified and encouraged. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I read a story of a woman from Kent who had suffered 6 miscarriages over a 14-year period. But she eventually gave birth to a baby girl, and she spoke of her joy at finally becoming a mother. But even the birth of her daughter was not without its complications. In fact, the girl was born 4 months early, with the mother actually being warned that this baby also would not survive. fact, after the agony of losing six unborn children, she could not even bear to look at her firstborn child when she arrived after just 23 weeks. She weighed only 1 pound, 1 ounce. But to her delight at the delivery, her husband turned to her and said, "Look, she's moving." To cut a long story short, after 3 months in intensive care, the baby girl finally came home, reaching the grand weight when she did of 4 pounds, 8 ounces. And the mother said, "It feels like a miracle. I can't believe it. I waited so long for this baby to arrive." Well, in the text before us this morning, we meet a man called Simeon, who also waited a long time for a very special baby to arrive. And through the heartbreak, in a sense, of Israel's miscarried past, consolation, comfort had finally arrived in the child he held in his arms. Over, I think, the next 16 weeks or 16 Sundays at least that I'm preaching, we're going to be studying together a series entitled Encounters with Jesus, featuring different individuals who have met Christ in person and whose lives were changed as a result. We're going to find these individuals in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, with the last encounter being Paul's retelling of his Damascus Road experience in Acts 26. And I'm preaching them all chronologically, hence Simeon this morning, who in verse 25 is described as a righteous and devout man. The former describes his relationship with his fellow man, the latter his relationship to God. And now he's about to meet God's Son. Simeon's searching, his waiting is over. Now, Jesus has just been born and circumcised at 8 days old, according to Jewish custom. And the verses early on in this text are about the child's presentation in the temple. But actually, Luke is keen to look beyond his parents' obedience to the various laws of Moses to tell us that Christ's main function, his main purpose, is to come into the world to fulfill God's promises for Israel and to bring salvation to the Gentiles. But he's also here to tell us that this will evoke a divided response in Israel, as Simeon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, will make clear to Mary. So we're going to break our sermon down into three parts this morning: waiting in hope, finding in Jesus, departing in peace. Waiting in hope, finding in Jesus, departing in peace. Simeon is introduced and described in verses 25 to 27. He then sings a hymn of praise in 28 to 32 before describing to the parents the divided response their son will bring in verses 33 to 35. This then is Simeon's encounter with Jesus. Waiting in hope. What had Simeon been waiting for? Verse 25 tells us, having described his character and the Holy Spirit being upon him, we are told that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon's piety is noteworthy, and Luke is making it clear that his direction comes from above. The work of the Spirit has led Simeon to the temple at this particular point in time and to recognize this child in verse 27. Now is the time, in other words, for the consolation to come. Simeon knows from the Lord, from the Spirit, that his waiting is over, that her comfort is enfleshed in this child. That's what the word consolation means in a sense. It is grounded in images of comfort given to Israel, forlorn Israel, disobedient Israel, peppered throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, as we read. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, that she's already received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then, of course, following those verses, we foresee the coming of the Messiah, as quoted later by John the Baptist. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, if Isaiah had warned Israel of impending doom through Babylonian invasion in chapter 39, then the message of comfort and consolation from God now follows immediately afterwards and is fulfilled in this child. There is sin. You must be punished. But here is the answer in this baby. Though disaster must fall on unfaithfulness, the reality remains that Israel is still called by the Lord, my people. And the Lord is still your God. Regardless of whatever trials would follow, regardless of whatever punishments Israel must face, the Lord was theirs and they were his. Yes, he chastises, but he also comforts, and I wonder how many of us have experienced this and maybe are experiencing this when you have behaved in a way which is beneath you as a Christian. When you feel dirty or stained before God. When you're too ashamed to pray. Too sullied to pick up your Bible. When you don't even like yourself because of your conduct. And in walks the devil into your mind and into your heart, and he warps your thinking, and all of a sudden you think, I have an angry deity who I can't face. I'm not worthy to pray. I'm not worthy to read my Bible. What happens? The backsliding starts, and you go further and further and further and further away from a God who loves you and wants to comfort you. Because you listen to the wrong voice, friends. You know, in this journey of life, you shouldn't see two sets of footsteps along the way. You should only see one, and they're not yours. If you see one, you're trying to walk and carry yourself. He loves you. And he's asking you instead not to feel shame, but in your repentance and your brokenness, to feel his presence and to feel his comfort amidst your tears and your guilt. You see, despite it all, you remain his. You are his. You are beloved. You are treasure. And your sin can never, ever outstrip his grace, ever. You know, Isaiah is not simply called to express divine comfort. No, through the prophet, the Lord is seeking to persuade and invite Israel to respond to his love. That is the sense conveyed by Isaiah's words, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. God wanted a relationship with his people, the same dirty, disobedient, idolatrous people of chapter 39 are the same people he wants a relationship with in chapter 40. Did you sin yesterday and screw up? So did I. still wants a relationship with me today. Same with you. And he's now fully expressing how he wants that relationship to come, offered in Christ, in this child. And the Spirit is telling Simeon this. So for him, the waiting is over. Comfort has been enfleshed. And Simeon is holding the consolation of Israel in his arms. Jesus Christ is God's promise to us. He is God's promise of comfort to a broken, hurting, and fallen world. And Jesus said this himself in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, comfort will come if you mourn over your spiritual state. You don't stay there. You turn to your source of comfort in your grief. It's a little girl who came home from a neighbor's house where her friend had died. "Where did you go?" questioned her father. "I went to comfort the mother," said his daughter. "What could you do to comfort her?" he said. "I just climbed into her mother's lap and cried with her," the girl replied. Christ will never turn away all those who come to him in tearful repentance, seeking divine solace. You go to him, you cry, and he comforts. Rather than listen to the devil, feel guilty, wallow in your sin, and move away from the very thing and very person you need. Paul says this to the church at Corinth, "Through Christ we share abundantly in comfort." So by the Spirit, Simeon knew Israel's consolation had arrived, but he also knew that this child was not merely a promise to Israel. The child's also a promise to him, verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, Simeon could count on God's promises. No matter how long they took to be accomplished, he's an old man, he's had to wait years, but the Spirit had made him a promise and has effected its fulfillment. Maybe the Lord's made you a promise. Maybe you're old and you're still waiting. Maybe you're not so old, but you're still waiting. It's just not been fulfilled, friends. If it's a promise from God, you need to remember that he can never, ever lie. Be like Simeon, wait and hope. It will come to pass. We should remember that as a church also. He's not finished with us. We can either have a mindset of burial, that's where we're headed, or we could have a mindset of birth. This is the beginning of something new. I know where I'd rather be, waiting in hope. Secondly, finding in Jesus, because there now passes from Simeon's lips, as there would, a wonderful song. It's the last of a group of songs which actually break out in connection with the Advent. We all know the Christmas story. There's the Beatitude of Elizabeth, there's Mary's Magnificat, there's the Benedictus of Zechariah, all lovely songs. And now here is Simeon raising his arms, blessing God, verses 30 to 32. "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Glory to your people Israel." You notice Simeon's not praising the child. He's praising what God will do through the child. Under the impulse of the Spirit, Simeon sees salvation extending beyond Israel to include the Gentiles, the other nations, those outside dogs that we don't like. That's how the consolation is going to be worked out. Yes, the consolation of Israel brought by Christ, we are told, will bring glory to your people Israel. But Christ also brings comfort to the Gentiles, he says, being a light for revelation to them. You see, this child would grow up to be a man. a man who dies a criminal's death on a cross outside the city walls. But what happens? A stone is rolled away. He rises to new life. What is defeated? Sin, death, and all the evil powers that have enslaved God's world. And rescue comes. So God's promises to Israel, fulfilled in Jesus. Remember, Israel was to be a light to the nations and she failed. How's God going to work that out? I will raise up the true Israelite. Simeon's holding this child in his arms. And the true Israelite will go and be that light to the nations. As the great G. Campbell Morgan said, think of the Gentile world as it existed then with its philosophies. Remember we spoke on Acts 17 2 weeks ago, this very thing. And they're seeking to find some solution, some gleams breaking through upon sincere souls, but they're still lost. But then here is the light, he says, coming to unveiling the apocalypse, the glory of thy people Israel. This child, said Simeon, in effect, is the ultimate in all the history of God's ancient people. All is yes in Christ. And the light sheds into the world. So Christ has come not only to forgive and save apostate Israel, but also the nations. He's come to save Jew and Gentile, man and woman, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free, Greek, and Fraserborough. God in Christ has broken through from eternity into time so that all may have hope, and he has stooped in condescending love to mingle with men and to save them from their sins. That's what the Apostle John says at the beginning of his prologue. The true light which enlightens everyone's coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to save his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're royalty this morning. You're a son and daughter of the King, if you're his. And as John says, so Luke tells us here in verses 34, 35, there are those who reject this offer of salvation. Why? Some claim it's part of the mystery of God. You'll save one and not another. Now, the mystery is an evil, friends. That's where it's to be located. It's not to be located in God. It's to be located in evil. Why does an individual reject God's offer of salvation when another does not? It's we who shun him. And Jesus would find this rejection himself in his earthly ministry. Simeon tells us to Mary here, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He's speaking to Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. After the song and the arrival of the great consolation, Simeon is in a sense now dampening hope and reigning on the parade of his own messianic exaltation, which has just come from his own lips. Here we have the first ominous hint in the Gospels that opposition will arise against this child, and as a result there will be a judgment against Israel. Happened in AD 70 when the temple was razed. Because this Jesus will reveal the secret thoughts of men with their narrow-minded intolerance and their denial of their own true condition. They've got their nice religion. They don't need a carpenter. And it will all cause them to hate him. So if those who accept Christ will rise, those who do not shall fall, says Simeon. And the hostility amongst the Jews will increase. While sinners, Samaritans, outcasts, women, Gentiles, lepers, thieves, criminals. Robbie Brown are being offered salvation by Christ. And the metaphor of a sword piercing Mary's soul likely points to her own personal pain at her son's rejection. She would see it all. She would see him hanging there. The senses of a suffering Messiah whose parents too, we don't know to what degree Joseph sensed this or saw this, but his parents too will partake of Jesus' own sorrow. He will be a sign that will be opposed, but for those who follow Christ, they will find hope in him. He is a sign of salvation for those who believe. Well, with all this, surely departing in peace follows finally. Because the Christ has now arrived, so Simeon knows that he's ready to go. Verse 29. Lord, now you're telling your servant, depart in peace according to your word. Literally, the Greek means you're dismissing your bondservant or slave in peace. Simeon is so overjoyed by the presence of God's salvation. I know I'm going to die, but I'm overjoyed. That's amazing right there. I'm overjoyed by the presence of God's salvation. Simeon is now ready to leave both his watchful service and his life on earth. He's had his role fulfilled as one who would interpret for others what this child means in God's great salvation plan. Even though, as we said, he himself will never live to see it carried out. Simeon is now ready to depart. You see, even before the time of the cross and resurrection, and certainly since, he knew there was a life to come in the presence of God. Most people, friends, deep down, know and realize this. They might deny it, they might shun it, but they know. I visited plenty of people, non-Christians, who know they're not going to make it. There's no arrogance then. When the former Soviet president, Leonid Brezhnev, died in 1982, his wife did an amazing thing at full view at the gravesite. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed, and just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife, with great courage and great hope, reached down and made a sign of the cross on the coffin. Actually on her husband's chest, because the coffin was still open. It was a gesture of two things. First of all, profound civil disobedience, because after all, she's in the citadel of secular atheistic power. But it was also an act of profound personal disobedience, because she was the wife of the man who'd governed a society that believed it was free from God. So by her action, she was publicly declaring her hope that her husband was wrong. She knew communism and atheism would be exposed as a fraud when death comes calling, because there's an innate consciousness of an afterlife in us all, even in the darkest, most secular surroundings. And Victoria Brezhnev had this hope somewhere within her. Simeon certainly has this hope. He'd seen the Christ, he could now face death. The Apostle Paul certainly had this hope. Like Simeon, he knew his time was nearly up in 2 Timothy 4. But all he has is peace in his heart at the prospect. It's his last epistle. And he writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, who will award to me on that day, but not only to me, also to all who have loved his appearing. Friends, Christianity is not just about how you face life day by day. It's also about how you face and think about death. It's easy when you're fit and well. Death has no sting. It can come like that. Or an illness comes, and you're being told by a doctor it's not looking good. Are we as bold then? Simeon knew his time was coming, but he was departing in peace. I wonder too if there's a hint of the final end time resurrection in his words. He speaks of the rising of many, as we've said in verse 34. Because when this child would later rise from the dead, death and hell would become defeated foes. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, so must we, so will you. So as I keep saying ad nauseam, your soul going to heaven after death is not the end. That is not the Christian hope. It's part of it. It's not the ultimate Christian hope. Your body being raised in the resurrection when Christ returns and there is a new heavens and new earth, that is the Christian hope. And what a glorious promise it is for those who know the Lord. No fear of death. Old American evangelist called Donald Gray Barnhouse recalls the story of a man in a car with his very, very young children. And he sees a huge truck coming towards him on the other side of the road. It was a very snowy day. And its presence cast a large shadow on the snow in the field beside it. And he asked his children an obvious question. Would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow? Well, the youngest child said, well, the shadow, it couldn't hurt anybody. The father nodded, that's right, son. Death is a truck. But the shadow is all that will ever touch the Christian. And that is because the truck ran over the Lord Jesus. So the shadow is all that will ever go over us. And that is why, like Simeon, when the Lord does call time on us, we too can depart in peace. Well, just to very briefly conclude, Simeon has an encounter with Jesus. He's a righteous and devout man. He's been waiting in hope for the consolation of Israel, the forgiveness of her sins, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And here he was in the temple, finding in Jesus this promised deliverance, sleeping in his arms. And so he blessed God in song, knowing that the coming Christ meant him departing in peace. And he's telling us, and he's telling a world out there, that there is no hope, none whatsoever. Life is absolutely arbitrary and meaningless without this child. And so the question is, are we ready to depart? If the Lord should call time upon us, but we also have to live in the here and now, and so we are to wait in hope and serve in the task set before us, and all the way through find our consolation not in this world or the things of it, but only in Jesus, who loves us. Amen. Could we rise to sing, thank you, Isabel, our closing hymn, in loving kindness, Jesus came. Thank you. Father God, if there are any here stuck in the pig's well of regret, guilt and sin, shame, self-loathing, we pray by your grace you lift them, and that they may come weeping to you, knowing, in fact, that they're not coming to an angry deity, but to a loving Father who has ready for them a robe, a ring, and a roast, because they are beloved of the Father. Comfort, consolation is theirs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.